If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, and you may know it well enough, you don't even have to turn there. These are, this is a passage that I believe should be very well known to almost all of us. Should be to all of us, but he says in verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So he shows some of the purposes of the scriptures. And all scripture has been inspired by, literally, God breathed. Every word of it has been given by God. And it is for our profit, for our good. It is profitable for all the things that he mentions right there, including the instruction that it gives to us. Ultimately, for that goal of making us complete and thoroughly furnishing us unto all good works. In 2 Peter chapter 3, or 1 and verse 3, we find another statement in God's Word about how comprehensive and all-encompassing God's Word is, as it does contain all things that pertain to life and to godliness. He says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." By that divine power, there again, he breathed, he inspired these words in these scriptures that we have. And it says, "It is through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So through knowledge of Christ and his word, we are able to possess or have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Is there anything that we could possibly need to know about how to live our lives on this earth? How to please our Creator that made us and put us here, and how to be godly. Is there anything that we could possibly need to know that He has not instructed us in His Word? Has God put us here as His creation on this earth and then left us lacking the instructions that we need, or the ability to have the knowledge and understanding of His will that we need in order to please Him and one day ultimately be able to have our home in eternity with Him? And that just defies all logic, that God would put us here and not give us the things that we need to know in order that we could please Him and be able to live godly before Him. And so He has indeed given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has, through these scriptures and through the knowledge of Him, given us everything that we need to know to be complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, there we see in those two passages that we've briefly looked at, how God's Word does contain everything that we need if we're instructed in it and know it. The power of knowledge of our Creator's will. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 2, though, makes a statement that lets us know that having knowledge of God's Word, as important as that is, there are other things that we need to consider along with having that knowledge. Proverbs 15 and verse 2 says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Well, having God's Word and knowing it so that we can live before God, which is one of the points we want to look at here in a few minutes too, we've got to do it ourselves. But we also should have as our goal, because God has taught us and instructed us, He's commissioned us to carry this Word into all the world. And to teach every creature, to make disciples of all nations. But as we fulfill God's commandments to live by these things, as we study and know them, and to teach others these things, is there a way in which we are to handle that knowledge that we have from God's Word in a right way versus a wrong way? And clearly that is so. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Doesn't that suggest to us, or imply to us, that it is very possible that we can misuse knowledge of God's Word? And so we want to use knowledge aright. We want to be able to fulfill what He's instructing us in right there in Proverbs 15 and verse 2. Understanding the power that is in God's Word and how much is contained in Scripture, and through knowing those Scriptures, we have to use that knowledge aright. We want to spend the rest of our time this morning hitting some of the points that may help us to be able to do that, to use knowledge aright. Now, there's no way in the next 20 minutes, 25 minutes, we're going to be able to dig into everything that we need to know in order to use knowledge aright. There's so many points about that that are worthy of our study and reflection and meditation over the course of time, months, years. Of course, we need to be studying these things. But hopefully what we will get to look at here in the next little bit will be some things that should provoke our thoughts and provoke us to further study of God's Word, that we can try to apply these things and please Him more by using knowledge aright. Now, lack of knowledge. We can't use knowledge aright if we don't have it, can we? We have to have the knowledge of His Word in order to be able to rightly use it. That certainly is one of the points that we need to keep in our minds. What if we don't know His Word? I mean, He's given all things that pertain to life and godliness here through the knowledge of Him. But if we don't study this Word to know those things that pertain to life and godliness, what's the difference? What would be the practical difference between us not having instructions at all versus having the instructions and then not even bothering to study and know what they are? We can't blame God because He has given us the instructions. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need to know to please Him in this life and to be able to fulfill His will. But whose responsibility is it for us to study and know these things so that we can live by them? See, that's where we come in, and we do have that responsibility. And we're instructed to study to know God's Word so that we can have that knowledge, because we can't use it aright if we don't have it at all. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 is a verse that lets us know what happened to Israel in the Old Testament. And surely as we study the Old Testament scriptures, and we see the many examples that we have there of the children of Israel and how time after time after time they forsook the Lord, they departed from His ways, and they were destroyed. And we see, in fact, the rare occasions that they were where Israel was walking after God's ways like they should. We have so many generations that we can read about in the Old Testament of the children of Israel as they were not following God like they should, and they were destroyed for that. Well, if we want to search to understand the reasons, here's a verse that tells us what it was that the root cause of Israel's destruction. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." And there he goes right after the priests, who were the ones in Israel that had the main job of instructing the people in God's Word. And they weren't doing their job. And so God was holding them accountable for what they had not done and how they were misusing their position and not doing what they should. But he tells it in verse the very first part of verse 6 here, what is the main reason why they were destroyed? For lack of knowledge. Was it that God hadn't told them what they needed to know? He told them. In fact, he points out there was a time in which they had known those things, but they forsook it, they forgot it, now they didn't know. And in their ignorance, what were they doing as far as how they were living their lives? I mean, they were living their lives in a way that was not according to the will of God, their Maker. They were destroyed for their lack of knowledge. Now, I know that there's a popular saying that ignorance is bliss. If you don't know anything, maybe you don't know some of the unfortunate things that may happen. But really, is it blissful in the end? If you don't know, even if you don't know the destruction that's coming, does it stop it from happening? So there's no bliss to it, especially when we're looking at this principle in a spiritual sense. To not know God's Word and His will, there's nothing blissful or good about that at all. We'll end up just like Israel of old and be destroyed for our lack of knowledge. Now, the churches of Christ, there was a time, and it really was not that long ago. Some of you in here in this room right now are old enough to remember a time when our brotherhood was well known as a brotherhood, not just certain ones, but the brethren as a whole known for having knowledge of Scripture. And to the point where it would be a case where those that would try to go around and peddle false doctrine, if they knew where the brethren were, they would avoid them because they knew they would end up in a, they would get tangled up in something they couldn't handle because God's people knew the word and they knew the book. Well, have we seen a change over time, over the past few decades in terms of what God's people, our brethren, what's happened in the church in that time, in as far as this goes? Do we see an erosion in knowledge? Do we see where things that once were commonly known and understood have been forgotten and forsaken? And do we see the effects of that over time and what's happened in the Lord's church? The question is, we can see or do we not see a parallel between what's going on in our own time right now and things that happened in the Old Testament with Israel in terms of being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So this should hit right at home. We'd better make sure it's not hitting so close to home it's hitting us, that we're a part of the problem, that is, that we don't know God's Word like we should. We need to make sure that we're studying His Word to know it. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us how that we should be different from the world. And he really drives home one of the primary ways that we should be different from the world. Now, the difference that should be in our behavior is going to stem from, first of all, knowing the will of our Creator. We're not going to be able to live differently than the world if we don't know God and His Word. Because the world doesn't, and if we don't, how are we going to be any different? Well, that's what he teaches us about in verses 17 through 20 of Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. What alienates people from the life of God here? He says, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. See, what we've learned, what we know, should be different from what the world knows or what they don't know. But they are alienated from the life of God through their ignorance. What is he telling us there about ignorance? And what's going to happen if we are ignorant? We're going to be walking like the Gentiles, like this world is walking. And we're going to also be past feeling. I mean, how are we going to have any conscience about so many of the things that could be wrong in God's sight if we don't know what is right versus wrong? And what's our protection from that? Well, ultimately, they're going to be destroyed. And what's going to spare us from that destruction? It will be by learning Christ and His ways and walking in them. We have to know His Word. In Acts 17, verse 30, is God going to excuse ignorance in the end? He says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So are we going to be able to say, well, Lord, you can't hold me responsible because I didn't know? What's His answer going to be if we try that one on Judgment Day? What's His answer going to be? I gave you my Word. Did you study it? Did you learn it? And what are we going to be able to say if we're in ignorance at that time? Are we going to be able to say, well, I just didn't have enough time. I was too busy with these other things. What's more important than knowing our Creator's will and doing it? There's not going to be an excuse on that day. He's not going to give us a pass for our ignorance. We have to know it. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to study, and that literally is to give all diligence to it. We have to apply ourselves with all diligence to know and to be able to rightly divide the word of truth so that we're not ashamed as a workman. We won't have any reason to be ashamed if we know His will like we should. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 lets us know the power that's in the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, God's righteousness is revealed here in the gospel. We can learn what is right. We can learn the righteousness, the nature of God, through these things that He's revealed here in His Word. We've got to learn that, though. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ taught us in Matthew 5 and verse 6 to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, if we truly hunger and thirst for it, and it's contained and revealed here in the gospel, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be studying this with all diligence to know these things. We need to have a hunger and thirst for it. We find a similar mind described by the psalmist in Psalm 119. We could look at much of that psalm about this, but that section in verses 97 through 104, he says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Is there a hunger and thirst for righteousness expressed in that? A love for God's law that we would meditate upon it all the day? In verse 98, through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. God's commandments were ever with him. I mean, he was meditating on these things, loving, studying these things, so they were always with him. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Well, there's the foundation for being able to hate every false way, to know the right way, and to be able to walk according to those ways. To have a love for God's word, that it would be our meditation, that we'd be studying it every day and meditating upon it all day. That's the way it should be. Now, one of the things that we need to be on the lookout for, even with the good things, the devil's going to try to sneak around and make it into something that can cause us to fall in another way. Well, if he can't get us to be ignorant, and so we study God's word like we should, and then we grow in knowledge, is he going to leave us alone then? Well, no, now he's going to try to get us to go fall into a ditch on the other side of the road. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We need to be aware of this as we do grow in our knowledge, that we do not become puffed up. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Will the devil try to tempt us to become proud and get puffed up with what we do learn and know if we do study God's word like we should? See, he'll try to make us ignorant on the one hand. If we overcome that, then he'll try to get us to be puffed up and proud with what we do know on the other side. So we need to be on guard on both sides. Make sure we're not ignorant, but also make sure we're not puffed up with our knowledge. We don't know anything yet like we ought to know it, do we? We have lots more studying to do, lots more learning to do, wherever we are as far as our own personal growth and knowledge is concerned. All of us, everyone, starting right here, has a lot more to study and learn of God's Word to be able to do it and live it like we should. We have nothing to be puffed up about. Well, once we know it, what good is it if we don't live it ourselves? Using knowledge aright, we have to have the knowledge, but to use it aright, we have to apply it and live by it, don't we? Otherwise, what are we? If we know it and we go around telling other people how they should live it, but we're not doing it, what are we? We know that word. We're then a big hypocrite. And what good is that? What good is it if we know God's word, but then we don't live by the things that we know? Well, we have the example of Ezra in the Old Testament in chapter 7 and verse 10 of the book of Ezra. His job as a priest of the Lord, and he was given a particular job at this time to go in to Israel with these captives that had returned from their captivity. And remember, these were the children of the ones who were destroyed by their lack of knowledge. Well, what would be one of the main things that would need to happen as these people have returned to the land of Israel by God's blessings, this remnant that was preserved, to keep them from falling after the same things? Wouldn't they need to make sure they're protected from that ignorance that destroyed their fathers? And yes, that was Ezra's job, to go in around Israel and to teach and ground them in God's word so that they would know it and not be destroyed for their lack of knowledge. Ezra was ready for that work. So he was going to use knowledge aright, and it tells us how and why in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. So had he studied? Had he given all diligence to know God's word? Yes. Well, what was step two? He says, and to do it. Step three, it says, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Before he went out to teach anybody else, what were the two things that he did first? Study it to know it himself, and then apply it and live by it. When he was doing that, then he could teach others and how they should do the same thing. But without the knowledge to start with, how could he teach anybody else properly? And then without applying it and living by it, he would end up being a hypocrite, which he wasn't going to do. So we need to follow this example of Ezra and also be ones who know the Word of God like we should. We've already covered that. But then to do it and make sure that we're living by these things. In the second chapter of the book of Romans, he deals with a mindset that many of the Jews had who did know scriptures and knew things that God had taught. You can look at lots of examples of this that Jesus dealt with in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, when people that knew commandments of the Lord, like how much to tithe and those kinds of things. But what had they done with that knowledge? Were they using it aright? Well, one of the problems he points out here with them in Romans chapter 2 is they weren't living by the things that they knew from God's Word. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Now, if we look at this honestly, I think we can all see the temptation to have the same kind of mindset that they did that we need to make sure we don't. But he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will. Did they know? Did they have knowledge? He says, yes. And approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Wouldn't it be easy for us to be exactly like verses 17 through 20 once we have studied? We could know these things and we could feel very confident in ourselves. Hey, we're out here to go and teach all these people who don't know. Well, we do need to teach them, but we don't want to be puffed up and we don't want to end up falling into the trap they did where we know these things and we're going out to teach and so confidently to go out and tell everybody else, here's what you don't know. But here was the problem in the next verses that they had. And it goes back to what we were just looking at in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, although they were the opposite of Ezra. Verses 21 to 24, he says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Here, these very ones that were so confident in what they knew and how they were teaching everybody else that were so ignorant, they were causing God and His Word to be blasphemed by the Gentiles because of the way they were living, because the way they were living was not consistent with or according to the things they were teaching. They had sought the law of the Lord, they knew, but were they living it? Were they doing it? Or were they hypocrites? We better make sure that we're not hypocrites. This was on the mind of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. And we need to follow his example as Christians. Follow him as he followed Christ. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Was Paul concerned about himself and how he was living by the things which he was trying to teach others? Very much so. He did not want to be a castaway while he was preaching to everybody else. So what was he doing about that? Well, of course, he had studied and he knew God's Word, but he was being diligent to bring his body into subjection, to make sure that he was living by these things. And we could go through and look at the epistles of the Apostle Paul that were inspired by God through him that record his struggles in running this race as he was mightily striving to do what he's describing right here, to make sure that he was living according to what God was teaching. He was one that was very, very concerned about not being a hypocrite and did something about it. We need to follow that example. Well, as we also go forth, then, if we know and we're doing these things, then we do have the responsibility to, in using our knowledge aright, to teach others. Now, one of the things that will come along with using knowledge rightly is to know, first of all, when to use it at all. And don't we read in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3 that there's a time to speak and a time to keep silent? And that's true. Does it require or take wisdom to be able to discern when those times are? We need to be able to tell the difference. We need to be able to discern and know when is the time for us to speak, when is the time for us to keep silent. Well, there are times to keep silent. Proverbs 23 and verse 9 lets us know such a time. And this, again, requires wisdom to discern. He says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." If we perceive that somebody truly does not have a heart to know God's word, and there's a difference between a sincere question and a question that is designed at its heart to ensnare, that is lacking in sincerity. Jesus faced many of those ones who were asking questions simply to try to entrap him in words. And he knew the way out of those traps and negotiated every one of them and didn't fall. But we need to be able to perceive when there's somebody that is not truly seeking to know God's will. That will become apparent. And when it is so, and we see that, what do we need to do? Like Jesus told his disciples, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. They're going to fall into the ditch. So he said, leave them alone. So those ones that were not at all sincere in their seeking to know God, when that was evident, Jesus said, leave them alone. And he left them alone. We don't need to be speaking wisdom in the ears of such. Jesus also said in Matthew 7 and verse 6, he refers to these, spiritually speaking, as dogs or swine. And what does he say to do or not do? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. It's not going to benefit them if they don't really want to know it, and they're going to be after us to try to destroy us. So Jesus said, don't do it, agreeing exactly with what we just read in the Proverbs. So one of the things that we need to be able to recognize in using knowledge right is when not to use it at all, when to keep silent. But when we do face these situations where we need to speak and have the opportunity to do so, and we're prepared for it like Ezra was, knowing the scriptures like we should and that we're doing those things, then we need to teach his word and teach it boldly and rightly. One of the principles there, though, to use knowledge aright is to make sure that we do use his knowledge, his word, and not our own, not our own wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul was very careful not to mix in his own wisdom at all. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we have to be consistent with this. It's not okay for us to teach God's word most of the time, and then we have these little instances here and there where we do mix in our own wisdom and our own thinking. That's not okay. We have to be consistent that we speak, that we teach only God's word all the time. Where does faith in God come from? Now, he tells us right here what will happen when we, if somebody is speaking the wisdom of men, what's that going to produce in the heart of men? Verse 5. That will produce faith in the wisdom of men. Now, the flip side of this is Romans 10, 17. What is the source of faith in God? See, the wisdom of men will produce faith in the wisdom of men. But faith in God comes by hearing the word of God. But now what if we're given a mixture? What if we know God's word and we're giving that, but then we're also mixing in some of our own wisdom? Are we going to be consistently and exclusively producing faith in God by God using our mouths to speak only his word? If we're mixing in some of our own wisdom, then we're sowing poison along with the wheat as we're going along. We can't do that. That's why in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, He says, if any man speak. And he doesn't even take it for granted that we have to speak, does he? What is the implication there? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If we're not going to speak as the oracles of God, either because we don't know his word like we should, or because we're about to mix in something that's our own word or our own wisdom, what does he tell us? What is the implication? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If we can't or won't do that, don't speak. That's what he's teaching us right there. We'd better make sure that we're only and always teaching God's word. If God doesn't say it, we better not be saying it. If he doesn't teach it, we must not teach it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 tells us to be ready always to give an answer to those who ask us a reason of the hope that is in us. That's one thing we have to do, and that's carried forth in all these things that we're studying. We've got to be ready. We have to be ready by knowing his word. We have to be ready by living by it. And then we have to be ready not just to teach only those things that God has taught, speaking as the oracles of God, but then also the manner in which we teach that truth. He says, do this, give that answer with meekness and fear. It's very hard to find scriptures in the New Testament that deal with this issue or instruct us to teach others where they're not also at the same time reminding us or teaching us how to teach God's word to others. We find those two things together over and over and over again, like here. That's part of using knowledge aright. Ephesians 4 verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love. Two vital things right there. Speaking the truth, not error, truth. And thy word is truth, Jesus said, John 17:17. Speaking the truth, that is speaking God's word in love. What we teach and how we teach it, they're both vitally important as far as using knowledge rightly is concerned. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26, where he lets us know that all of us as servants of the Lord need to be able to give this answer, these answers in teaching those who don't know God's word. But he also lets us know how we should be doing that. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, again, the servant of the Lord. He's not talking about a special class of us. He's not talking about just certain ones. He doesn't say, well, this is for the preacher, or this is for the elders, or all of us, all servants of the Lord, need to be able to do what he's talking about here. Must not strive, but he says, be gentle to all men, apt that is able to teach. Patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. There's the how. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We'll close in Colossians chapter 4. Which ties so many of these things together that we've been studying. In verses 2 through 6, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. We do need to ask God to open up the doors for us, that we would have the opportunity to use his knowledge rightly in being able to instruct others. He says in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That should be our prayer, that we would have the opportunity and then be able, when that opportunity comes, to make it manifest or to reveal God's word as we should, as we ought to speak. And then he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Those on the outside, those that are not of the body of Christ. We need to walk in wisdom among them. He says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's going to involve all these things that we've studied this morning and so much more that we do need to take the time to study at other points in time. So this morning is an opportunity right now for any of you that are here that are not yet a Christian to repent of your sins and to be baptized into Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, as he has commanded each and every one of us to do. It's also an opportunity for anyone that might be here this morning who is a Christian but needs to repent of sin and come back to the Lord if you've gone astray from Him. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, we're encouraging you to come right now while we stand and sing.